Please turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Somewhere in the news this week, I saw a picture of a lineup of trucks filled with rubble. They were hauling cement and iron rebar out of the southern cities in Lebanon to a landfill somewhere outside. I was struck by the sheer number of trucks, and they were a double row of trucks en route to the landfill. I was absolutely amazed at the organization and the determination to get to the rebuilding of cities and homes in southern Lebanon. This ties in with what Nehemiah was faced with, that after war and devastation, the first thing that any builder is faced with is the sheer amount of rubbish. And in verse 10, it says that the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. So many fallen stones, so much loose dust and dirt, burnt timbers and embers, that they couldn't even begin. Probably couldn't even see the foundations unless there was a major cleanup. And just as that picture conveyed the reality of the mountains of rubbish and rubble that needs to be moved, the work undoubtedly would be overwhelming. And the word to Nehemiah is that there's so much we are not able to build the wall. This is the law of first things. The first thing that you must do if you're going to build is to clear it all out. And there is a message for us here in the work of the gospel too. In the Lord's work at times we face much rubbish, especially when you're set about building up for God. Oh, if you're happy enough with the status quo and leaving things alone as they are, don't create any further dust, well, you don't worry about that rubbish. Just leave it alone. But if you're insisting, we must build. We are reformers. We believe in building for God. Then you're going to be facing the amount of rubbish that is all around that has to be dealt with. I would therefore call you to this fact today in gospel ministry. It will apply to your life, of course. It will apply to your home as a Christian. It will apply to our own little congregation. As we seek to build for the Lord, we have to confess there is much rubbish. And this is the first thing that we have to deal with, or else we will not be able to build. I want to itemize a number of areas that need to be cleared up. There is the rubbish of vain tradition, that which plagues every generation of Christianity. Because we didn't just get landed here on earth as first generation Christians. We are in a culture that has inherited generation after generation after generation of ideas and values and notions and trends which we call traditions. And they build up to a staggering amount of rubbish that has to be cleared away. Now, in the days of the Lord Jesus, he faced this problem also. There were the Judaizers And the Judaizers were mega experts at gathering rubbish, traditional rubbish. They had their Mishnah, their man-made laws, their ways of adding and adding and adding to the thing got so out of proportion that you couldn't recognize the reality of things anymore. And that's what happens. And the Lord Jesus had to again and again preach sermons which cleared away the vain, empty traditions. And he said to these hypocrites and Pharisees that ye make the law of God of no effect through your traditions of men, your empty commandments of men. And you keep adding on things that are not the Word of God at all. They're just your own ideas. And you have to get rid of them. Or else they spoil and destroy the gospel. The Sermon on the Mount, which the Lord Jesus preached, was really about getting rid of a whole lot of rubbish. You know, the Lord Jesus continually used the phrase, "But I say unto you." In that, he was clearing away mountains of rubbish, ideas and things that got into the heads of these Judaizers. And the people needed to be set free from these traditions. "But I say unto you." And how did the Lord end that Sermon on the Mount? He told the parable, the story of the wise man building on the rock versus the man building on the sand. And the man building on the sand was building on an empty, vain tradition. But the man building on the rock was the man building on truth and the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus spent much of his ministry clearing away the rubbish of his day. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Roman pagan world, did likewise. The Romans were very adept at turning vice into religion. They had their pagan temples of prostitution. They had their temples of harlots. They had ways of turning the very most destructive, depraved things into ideas of worship. They had their gods over these things. And Paul had to spend much time clearing away the rubbish, the notions that these pagans and Romans had in those areas. And Romans 1 in particular is very specific on that. Another front that Paul faced was Greek philosophy, the love of learning. And when Paul preached the cross, he came upon the intellectual notions of the Greek philosophy, the love of learning, the vain tradition of learning, which made the cross of none effect. And Paul had to sweep away and clear away the rubbish of Greek learning. You see, there is no room to merge falsehoods with the message of the cross. You can't build on top of the rubbish, in plain builder's terms. You can't let the rubbish remain around the footholds of the walls and build on top of it. It has to be cleared away. And that's what reformers, Reformation truth, fundamental truth is all about. Getting back to basics, getting back to the solid foundation and rebuilding on Christ, on the gospel, on the Bible alone. That's the kind of building that we're interested in. Now, our generation is steeped in the tradition of humanism. If there's one thing in Canada that really stands out, that has spread across this nation, that is destroying this nation, this generation, it is humanism. Now, humanism, simply put, is that what is good for your fellow men is right. What is seemingly, in the short term, good for man is right. Whether it's pleasure, whether it is sport, whether it is psychology, it's right. And if you get joy out of it, it's right for you. And what's right for you may not be right for the next person, but who can say it's wrong? That is the leaven of humanism. Now, the fruit of that in our society is very destructive. And of course, we see the outcome, the vice, the crime, the wickedness that abounds. Because when you tell a man who is depraved, who is in rebellion to God, do what feels right to you, you give him a license to sin. You give him a license for corruption. And in this nation, we see the harvest of corruption. Humanism is destroying this nation. And that is one false doctrine. That is one notion. That's rubbish that needs to be cleared away. We cannot build upon it. Let us have the purity and the power of the gospel. Now, where this really comes to meet our daily walk is the self-esteem message that is so popular. And in the vast majority of churches and pulpits today across Canada, the self-esteem message will be proclaimed, even in so-called evangelical churches. The Robert Schuller message, the message of, you know, worship styles and communicators and precepts and concepts to make people feel good about themselves. You have it within you. You can do it. Here's five little helps along the way. You can do it. That is humanism. That is self-esteem. That is not the gospel. That is contrary to the gospel. Because the Lord came into the world not to improve upon what man can do, but to save perishing lost souls. And the preacher's task, the gospel's work, is to preach the law, to point out that a sinner is so lost, so corrupt before a holy God, that he can do nothing to save himself until he comes to the cross. And if you tell someone, you can do it, within you is the power, within you is the strength, what are you doing? You're keeping him away from the cross. Or at least you're keeping him away from the contrition, the brokenness that is required to appreciate the cross. And so, this is the rubbish that needs to be cleared away. Now let me speak to you also about the rubbish of worldly pleasures and riches and how they cause difficulties in building the Lord's church. These things make gospel building most difficult because they deafen men's ears. Put a man to doing a plain day's work, and it will sober him. A man that's about a day's hard work will come home sober. He'll be weary. He'll realize that life is It's not a game that he is weak, he's finite, needs a helper. But let him turn to the pleasure crazes of this world, and it fills his head with rubbish. Such nonsense as will fill all his hours, that he has neither time nor interest to hearing a gospel sermon. No interest, no time. And we have to face the reality that Canada is a pleasure-crazed country. This country is bent on all manner of pleasure crazes. Now, I'm not talking here about vices. I'm not talking about things that even a Christian shouldn't even talk about. I'm talking about all those things that can use up every waking hour of a man's life. Sports, entertainment. There has never been a generation that has so much, so freely available to use up his time and mind and energy as is offered today. Technology, sports, recreation, and it's so freely available. Just about every home today, it's available at the flick of a switch. Therefore, these are things that keep men back from any interest in hearing the Word of God. Then there's the love of riches. I want to read to you what Thomas Brooks said many years ago. Thomas Brooks was a Puritan, and he wrote these words many years ago. He wasn't living in Canada, he wasn't living in our generation, but riches in every generation, even the Bible warns us of it, has a tremendous power upon the heart. He says, earthly riches commonly load the soul with a multitude of cares, fears, griefs, and vexations, which mightily disturb the soul, distract the soul, yes, often rack, torture, and torment the soul. Earthly riches, for the most part, do a world of mischief and hurt to their owners. Oh, the souls which earthly riches have pierced through and through with many sorrows. Oh, the minds which earthly riches have blinded. Oh, the hearts which earthly riches have hardened. Oh, the consciences which earthly riches have benumbed. Oh, the wills which earthly riches have perverted. Oh, the affections which earthly riches have disordered. Oh, the lives which earthly riches have corrupted. Oh, the time, the thoughts, the strength, the energy which men spend and consume upon their riches, while their precious souls lie a bleeding to death, and an eternity of misery is hastening upon them. And then he gives a biblical example of the rich man in Luke 16, who was so taken up with his riches, pomp, state, and with his royal apparel, royal attendance, and royal fare, that he never minded heaven nor dreaded hell until he woke with everlasting flames about his ears. No wonder our Lord Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. These are things that have to be put in place or carried away before we build for God. Before we can be reformers. And my friend, we're living in a very materialistic society. And it's going to eat into your Christian life if you don't be on guard.
And if you're not willing to clear away the rubbish, the things that spoil your prayer life, that spoil your life in Christian service and worship, it'll take you away from Sunday meetings, prayer meetings, eat up your time and your very concentration, so you could be sitting in the house of God, but your mind's on your next business deal, ruining your soul, ruining your walk with God. This is rubbish that needs to be cleared away. Lastly, let us consider the number of falsehoods that hinder us in building the Lord's church. Well, there's false doctrine. That's a major one. I've mentioned humanism. I've mentioned how it cuts against the gospel. I've mentioned how it leads to the whole doctrine of good works. This incipient, inherent notion that's in the heart of all men, I can do it myself. I can get to heaven by my works. That's the Galatian heresy. That's contrary to grace. Grace is the free offer of the gospel, without works, without merit, justification by faith alone. So those false doctrines of good works have to be cleared away. Then there's false worship. I should not speak of the hellish pagan idolatry of religions in this land, but we need to be free from Romanism and sacerdotalism, where we have the emphasis on ceremony and rite, and ceremony is elevated so that they are worshipped rather than the Lord. We need to be free from charismatic sensationalism, where the flesh is worked up to a frenzy. These things are false. These things are damaging and ruining the testimony of the Lord's church. And then there are personal false notions and theories that people hold on to. This is the kind of rubbish that needs to be swept away. Now, I realize that every man has a right to freedom of conscience, and he can have a conscience on a number of things. But some men like to harbor their own version of things. They get their own doctrines, their own value system out of their own brains, and they interpret things their own way. And while the whole church, both today and through history, has interpreted things according to a particular system, here comes this fellow along, but I found a different way. And he comes with his pet notion, his pet theory. It might be about the manner in which the Lord is going to return. It might be the date upon which the Lord is going to return. And they know exactly how the world is going to end. And they so pump these theories and notions that the preaching of the cross is secondary, if not damaged. I call all those things rubbish that get in the way and hinder the work of the Christian church and the work of the gospel at large. And if your notions take one iota away from the finished work of Christ at Calvary and the proclamation of that to the world, it's rubbish. Get rid of it. Don't let your pet theory, your pet notion, trip up some soul who's perishing. And that's what happens. Well, you have any number of people with their pet notions and their pet theories and their little agendas, it leads to confusion. And when people are inquiring, well, what is the gospel? What is the right way? And they speak to two or three different people and they come on with those agendas. It's confusion. What we want is the gospel, the pure gospel, and nothing but the gospel. And while there is freedom of how we interpret some of these things, yet that not to be our agenda, not to be our personal thing that we must promote at the cost of everything else. These things have to be put away, that the walls of the gospel are built, that men and women will be reached for the name of the Lord Jesus. Then perhaps I need to say a word about unbelief. How could I preach a sermon today on this if I didn't mention the rubbish of unbelief? Unbelief is a very subtle enemy. Unbelief comes in like a snake in the grass. It comes in silently to drain away your power and conviction and kills your very service for God. Every disobedient act of man was fostered out of unbelief. It's a parent sin and parent pile of rubbish. It ruined Adam and Eve. It ruined Israel. Brought a curse upon Israel time and time and time again. Unbelief brought Peter to tears and Thomas to doubting. And if your heart is filled with unbelief, how can you build the walls? How can you be a builder for God if around the foundations of things is the rubbish of unbelief, of doubting and questioning? You're called to build through faith. You read Hebrews 11, you read about men who did great things for God, and we're told that through faith, Noah, through faith, Abraham, through faith, Moses, they got rid of the rubbish of unbelief, and so must you and I, if we are to really build for God. Now you'll see something of this unbelief in verse 10. You'll notice that Judah, who came with this report, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. There was a statement of unbelief. Now he was something of a realist. He saw the difficulties. And we have to be realists. We have to recognize what we're dealing with in this nation, in our community. We have to realize how difficult it is to build a gospel church today. But is it impossible? Yes, there is much rubbish. Yes, there is things that work contrary to the cause of Christ. If you look at verse 15, you'll notice how God intervened. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one of us unto the work. And not only had the rubbish to deal with, but there were the enemies lurking around. And God brought their counsel to naught. God was in it. And when God is in it, is there room for unbelief? Is there room to doubt? And surely the Lord has promised to us, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I know that's a very commonly quoted text, and you can almost become numb to that statement of Acts 16 verse 18. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But praise God, it's still in the Bible today. And it's still a promise to the Lord's people today. And you can claim it today. Or are you so filled with unbelief are you so cast down looking at the rubbish that is around the gospel walls today that you say, well, I don't think the Lord will honor His promise again? Oh, the unbelief that is plaguing your heart is ruining your ability to build. And so we have to believe that God will honor His word and that this rubbish can be cast out, and that we can get to the work of rebuilding stone by stone. It's labor, I know that. And it can be wearisome and tiresome. And it takes years of your life. And if you go over here in these chapters, you'll find that it took 12 years. Chapter 5, verse 14. It took 12 years of Nehemiah's life. We want to see a gospel church built in a month, in a few months, a year. It took 12 years of Nehemiah's life on this temporary project, because he was going back to Shushan again afterwards. He was going back to King Artaxerxes to serve the cup at the king's table. 12 years of building, clearing away the rubbish, putting up the gates, the walls, then rebuilding the houses for the people. And then others came to build the house of God. We can become impatient. But the worst thing that can happen is to have the rubbish of unbelief undermine our work and ruin every promise in the Bible and take us away from the busy work that God has called us to. I pray today that God will fill your heart with that very spirit of Nehemiah. And I pray that God will help us to deal with the rubbish that's in our lives. And maybe there's something else that God has dealt with you about today that I've never even mentioned. The Spirit of God has come and put His finger on that very thing that is rubbish hindering your Christian life and Christian service. I know nothing about it, but the Lord knows, and you know. I would plead with you, if God has spoken about that rubbish in your life, deal with it. Deal with it honestly. Cast it out. Confess it. Put it under the blood. And stay away from it. And make sure that you are a builder. And that you can be used and useful in the Lord's service.